So we're continuing our study through the harmony of the Gospels, and my section to cover is, I'm excited about, it's the baptism of Jesus, a pretty wondrous occasion, and these are the passages that I have to cover up on the slide here, and I'm going to go to the next slide here because here they all are, and as we study this, you'll notice the red is highlighted because they're in each of the Gospels, obviously, and then the blue, just kind of some outliers that we can pull in to our study and get the bigger picture. And of course, we'll focus on those red parts because it's included in all three of the Gospels. Actually, it's in John's Gospel as well, and so it's all the more important. So we'll focus on that a little bit as well. But let's go ahead and read these passages so that we can know what we're studying. In Matthew 3 and verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Mark 9, verses 9 through 11. "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And then last, Luke 3, verse 21, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So this section is actually the beginning of Jesus's ministry on the earth. And so it's very important. It's a very important moment for the kingdom, for Jesus, for the will of the Father who is in heaven. Jesus is about 30 years old at this point and is ready to take the learning that he had already previously had and apply it. You know, he was about his father's business when he was when he was 12 years old. So he was growing in strength and in the Lord. And now he's ready to go out and fight the good fight. And this is the beginning of his ministry. From this point forward, he's going to preach the gospel and fight the good fight. You know, a harmony of the gospels is a great study, and I've been enjoying this. But I think I want to remind us that each gospel has its own place in the revelation of God's will. And it has its own context. So I'm going to be spending a lot of time teaching from Matthew's theological context because he has the most passages, and so it's a little bit meatier. But we're also going to pull in what Mark and Luke say in those blue little highlighted passages to figure it out what it's the bigger picture. We'll also notice what John says as well. So what's happening in Matthew's gospel theologically? What's happening there? We see that Jesus, not unlike Moses, is leading a spiritual exodus out of spiritual Egypt. There's a lot of comparison that's being drawn in the Gospel of Matthew between Jesus and Moses. He is the new Moses. So like Moses in Egypt, the male children from two and under, they're massacred. Remember, by Herod, the same thing happened in the days of Egypt. The baby was saved. Moses was saved in Egypt, and also from Pharaoh, and also baby Jesus is saved because God tells his parents to go down into Egypt. And then, as we know, out of Egypt, my son shall be called. And so as Jesus came out of Egypt as a baby, leading his new exodus, Moses did that as well. So like Moses, Jesus is calling out of Egypt in order to lead an exodus. As Moses and the children of Israel were baptized into Moses' body by the cloud in the Red Sea, 2 Corinthians talks about that, Jesus is baptized in order to free his body from sin, and everybody follows in his footsteps. As the congregation of Israel was led by the Spirit of God and tried in the wilderness for 40 years, after their baptism in the Red Sea, Jesus, after his baptism, is tried in the wilderness for 40 days. He's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, as Moses received and revealed the law of God on Mount Sinai, here's Jesus on top of the mountain in his famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and he's preaching his new law, beginning at Jerusalem. And so he's proclaiming his new covenant on his famous Sermon on the Mount. So we see a lot of comparison here. Now, the brethren have done a great job in setting up the scene here as we consider the work of Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptizer. After this scene, we don't hear much about John. We hear about him being his issue with Herod, and then he's beheaded in prison. He's in prison, and then he's beheaded. But we don't hear much about him after that. But we know he continued preaching, he continued baptizing folks, and he kept pointing people to Jesus because he came to prepare people for Jesus. Now, as we look at this study, I have three questions to get us kind of thinking about it. Number one, what indicator was John looking for which would identify the Messiah? God was going to send him an indicator. What was that going to be? Number two, why does John seemingly refuse to baptize Jesus? What's the reason for that? Number three, what is significant about these phrases in verse 15 of Matthew 3? Permit it to be so now. It is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And then he, that is John, allowed him. So we start this study knowing that Jesus dwelt in Nazareth of Galilee, according to chapter 3 and verse 23. And from this place, he began his journey to meet John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, according to Mark 1 and verse 9. And it was in those days that John the Baptizer was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And I read that Jesus walked or perhaps rode a donkey 60 to 70 miles to be baptized by John, to go and see him down there by the Jordan, from Nazareth in Galilee all the way to where the Jordan was and where John was. So when he got there, John was at the peak of his revival as all Judea was going about confessing their sins and being baptized by him. Many were baptized by him, but the Pharisees were rebuked by John for their lack of repentance and their rebellious hearts. And then Jesus approaches John during this baptism, this revival, and John says this: the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." You know, it's interesting to note here that John says that he didn't know Jesus. Later, John's record says this in chapter 1 and verse 32. John bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him again, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me." So, after the Spirit descends upon Jesus, John says, "I didn't know him." What's the significance of that? He says it two times. Why is that recorded for us? John seems to indicate, in some sense, he didn't know him. And if this is true, why does John cry as Jesus is approaching him? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It seems kind of puzzling. Furthermore, John knows Jesus is sinless because he refuses to be baptized by him and states that he needs to be baptized by Jesus. So how do we account for this puzzling scenario? Well, there's at least three reasons that are proposed, and then I'm going to explain what I believe is happening here. The first reason is the family reason. And this reason says because their families were so close, John would have been acquainted with Jesus and knew his manner of life, grew up with him, and he would have known him to be the most righteous man he had ever heard of. So that's one explanation. The second is the inspired reason. Perhaps John knew by special revelation that, like some of the other prophets in the Old Testament, were made aware of certain people's character without those prophets even knowing those people. Perhaps John had that special revelation from God as well. And then third, there's an ethical reason. Perhaps John was humbled in the sight of Jesus. He wasn't worthy to loose his sandals, and he was convicted of his own sin as he was about to baptize Jesus, and he knew Jesus was sinless, and he had rebuked the sinful Pharisees, and yet perhaps he felt like this is just silly to baptize a sinless man. Perhaps there was an ethical reason there that John didn't want to baptize Jesus. Well, I think the answer to this is that the way that to answer what John is saying here, that I did not know him, is that John had never met Jesus. It's not that he didn't know who he was. It's just that he never met him. And let me explain this. Look at Luke 1 and verse 42. Over there, we know that Elizabeth and Mary, they knew each other. As a matter of fact, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. And she says this, Elizabeth says this to Mary in verse 42. She spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So John's mother, Elizabeth, knew that the baby was the Lord, was the Messiah. And then she stayed there for about 3 months or so. And so John's mom knew. Elizabeth calling him Lord. Also, in Luke chapter 1, you see Zechariah's prophecy, and starting in verse 67, clearly identifies Jesus as the Messiah, specifically calling him the Messiah. And then he also says that there's a prophecy there about John, who is going to prepare the way of the Lord. And so here's Zechariah, John's father, who knows by inspiration that Jesus is the Messiah. So both of his parents know who Jesus is. And you would imagine and think that they would pass that along to their son. Well, I think another interesting thing is verse 80 in Luke chapter 1. And this is the key, I think, to understanding that that John never met Jesus. It says there, "So the child grew," that is John, "and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel." So John was a child, and he was growing in strength, but he was raised in the deserts, in the wilderness. And he was there until his time was to come. He was fed locusts and wild honey. He was a rugged man, and he stayed there until he came to start preaching his work, baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And I think what John is saying there, even after the dove descends upon Jesus and him saying, I did not know him, just means I never met him before. But he knew who Jesus was as he pointed to him by inspiration. And so I think that best explains what's happening there. But let's look at Jesus's response to John when he refused. He was arguing with him basically about, I need to be baptized by you. He didn't want to baptize him. And this is a very important detail which sets the tone for Jesus' entire ministry. And I think what's this debate over why John needed to be baptized by Jesus is interesting. And I think there's two explanations. The first one is that John knew Jesus would baptize in the Holy Spirit. Remember, John said, "He who told me to go baptize told me that the one who's coming after me is preferred before me. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." So John was expecting Jesus to be the one to come to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Perhaps he had a different baptism in mind when he said, "Jesus, I have a need to be baptized by you." Perhaps it was baptism in the Holy Spirit. And why do you come to baptize me? I think that's one alternative. I think the second alternative is better and is probably more realistic. I think John didn't see the need. I think he saw Jesus as you are the Son of God. You are sinless. And John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Jesus didn't need to repent. He didn't need the forgiveness of sins. And furthermore, John was sent to prepare a people prepared for the Lord, to baptize the people. And it never says there that John was of the understanding that he was going to be baptizing Jesus himself. Perhaps John was thinking when Jesus came, I was going to point to him. He was going to kind of take over, so to speak. And so so he's thinking perhaps that, you know, you don't need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you. You know, John, all he knew that was that upon whom he saw the dove descending was the one that was the anointed Messiah. That's what he was waiting for. But he didn't know the specifics as to how that was happening. Perhaps he knew when he pointed to Jesus that maybe that was going to be the time that the dove descended. But he didn't know necessarily the sequence of events in which it would happen. So they have this debate. And then it's interesting that the scripture says that after Jesus says, "Permit it to be so now, for it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness," then it says that John permitted him. So there was this debate going on about this. And so he must fulfill all the perfect will of the Father. You see, what the Pharisees refused to acknowledge is what Jesus fully recognized. The Pharisees refused to acknowledge that John was a prophet and that he was sent from God and that his commandment of baptism was a command from heaven. And Jesus fully accepted that, and he would obey the will of the Father. And so even though Jesus was sinless and he had no need for repentance nor the remission of sins, he still made the long journey because he loved to do the Father's will. And that's simply it. There was no need for him to rationalize. Otherwise, he might be tempted to sin by complaining on that 70-mile journey. Jesus had no other motive than the fact that this command was from the Father. He did it because God said so. And so he is made like unto his brethren. That's what God expects from us. What a wonderful example for us at the beginning of his ministry. He shows us how to consider and obey God. His debate with the Pharisees later in chapter 21 would not have stood if he didn't get baptized. That's another point to consider as well, because he claimed over there that the Pharisees refused to submit to the will of God and rejected John's baptism. And he asked them, was his baptism from heaven or from man? And so Jesus submitting to this fulfills all righteousness, and he takes the fight to the Pharisees. And so I find this event in Jesus' life amazing and a tremendous lesson for us as God's children today about what it means to be one with him. While we are to turn from the negative things in the world and to repent from our sinning, those are kind of the negative things that we need to turn away from, I believe the weightier matter is the positive. It's because God says so. It is fulfilling the righteousness of God. That's what motivates us, because he first loved us. We love God, our creator. And so we positively do the will of God because we are his children. That's what God's children do. And we do it no matter what, and just because he says it is so. And this is what Jesus shows here, and this is an amazing act of obedience. Even though he didn't need the benefit of the remission of sins, he shows that he turned his back on ungodly living by getting baptized in this way. So this kind of attitude enables every child of God to stand boldly for the kingdom. For Jesus, this act is the type of attitude he would have to display as he withstands the devil right after his baptism. So as he obeyed this, this kind of sets the tone for him. He's going to obey God because he loves God, not because necessarily he gets the benefits that we might get. Harold Fowler in his commentary says, "Nobody will ever form a better ethic than doing all that God tells us to do. In this case, we pour ourselves into Jesus' mold of perfect obedience to the Father in whatever he commands. This is the true measure of fulfilling all righteousness." I like that. That's the measure of fulfilling all righteousness. And so as we think about other statements of Jesus, it kind of sheds brighter light on it. You think about Matthew chapter 5, where he says, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And then he goes on to say, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And so after Jesus shows John that he still must obey God, the Bible says, then John permitted him to be baptized. You see, Jesus was wiser in the application of the scriptures than even the greatest prophet of the Old Testament was. Then in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 3, we read about Jesus being immersed and coming up out of the water. And Mark adds, as he came up out of the water, after that he was praying. And as he was praying, I always thought that was news to me. I guess just kind of a cursory read of it. He comes up out and he's praying. Then the heavens are opened to him and the Spirit descended like a dove and remained upon him. Now, I don't believe this was an actual Spirit-filled physical dove. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove or in the form of a dove. It says he descended and alighted upon him and remained there. And I believe this to be a figure of speech just to simply draw the imagery to the mind of the reader. And so the Spirit descended in this kind of wondrous way. It looked like a dove that was alighting upon Jesus. And so this is no more a dove than the divided tongues as of fire were actual tongues on fire in Acts chapter 2, I believe, just made to appear that way. So the purpose of the Spirit descending on Jesus was not to give him better wisdom. It wasn't to make him more wise. He already had that. The Holy Spirit came to bear witness to who Jesus was, to John and to the rest of the world, his disciples and to the rest of the world. So John now knows that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the indicator that he was looking for from God the Father. And the world would know because of the signs that the Spirit would work through Jesus. So the Holy Spirit entered into Jesus in this way to bear witness to the man and his message. So the heavens were open, but we're not told what Jesus and John or the people saw when the heavens were open. But we do know Jesus and John saw the Spirit alighting him, which takes us to verse 17, which says, after that happened, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, this event is so remarkable. This is the second time that God ever spoke from heaven down to earth. The first time, you'd have to go way back to Moses and Mount Sinai. And so this is a significant event. The start of Jesus' ministry, God breaks his silence and he speaks from heaven and he speaks directly to Jesus. And so the Father, like he did with Moses, lets the people know Jesus is leading a new exodus, and this is a new covenant era. And so God speaks from heaven to the earth. This is a fulfillment, God's statement here, of the new David promise in Psalm 2. This is actually a direct quote from Psalm 2 and verse 7, which talks about Jesus coming to establish his kingdom, the new David. He was going to be a mighty warrior. So he came after that baptism, is tested in the wilderness, and he goes to establish his kingdom by fighting the good fight. So he's the new David. He's the prophet like unto Moses, as we already noted. And he's ready to work mighty deeds because of the Spirit that descended upon him. And the Father is well pleased with his Son because of his perfect obedience to his will. You know, I'm reminded of what Isaiah said about the work of Jesus and how it was going to bring hope to Israel, the remnant. In Isaiah 51 and verse 3, it says, the Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. And so this is what Israel was waiting for after 400 years of a famine, not of food, but of the word of God. Here's John and then Jesus. And so as we come to an end of this study, another important point to consider here is that we have the Godhead all playing a part in this important occasion. We have the Son. He's submitting to the perfect will of the Father to fulfill all righteousness. We have the Spirit coming from heaven to bear witness to who Jesus was. And then finally, we have the Father speaking plainly from heaven to present the initiation of the Son's new kingdom. And so we have the Holy Trinity, as we call it here, in Jesus' baptism. And now we can be connected with them today when we are baptized into, not into John's baptism, but into Jesus' baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is why we baptize in the name of the Godhead. It's because Jesus said so. So this is a very beautiful scene. And I'll close with this statement about John and the effectiveness of his work. I think as we move forward, we're not going to hear much about John and his life, but he was definitely effective. He did the work God told him to do. And I want to close with this statement about his effectiveness, because Jesus goes back to the Jordan where John was baptizing at the beginning. This is some time later. I don't know exactly how long. John 10 and verse 41, it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, 'John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true.' And many believed in him there." So everything that John said about Jesus to his disciples, he was working. He was telling the people about Jesus, pointing to Jesus. And when Jesus got there after John's decease, they said everything that John said was true, even though he didn't work any miracle. But everything he said came to pass. So John was a great prophet indeed. He did his work, and now Jesus begins waging his war against Satan. And he becomes the conqueror, of course, when he dies on the cross. And so that's the lesson. We'll extend the invitation. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we need to do what Jesus did. Get baptized, but unlike him, we get it for the remission of our sins. If there's somebody that needs the prayers of the church, we're happy to help if there be one of either case while we stand and sing.